The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
I mentioned we're going to say a few words this morning, and I do mean a few. I want to reflect briefly with you on a text that I think will help us think about the incarnation in the light of Thanksgiving. As we approach Thanksgiving, as we approach our Christmas break, as we give thanks for what God has done for us, as we give thanks for Dr. Leonard and his ministry here, I want us to think about how we think about the incarnation and the Christmas season in light of Thanksgiving. So if you have your text, open them to 2 Corinthians 8, and we're going to look at one verse. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. This is a text that I think rather explicitly links the incarnation of Christ with the principle of Thanksgiving. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Paul's point in this text is about giving to God's work. And the ultimate rationale he gives for that is the pattern of Christ. It's the grace of God in Christ for us. It is the grace of the incarnation. So Paul pleads with the Corinthians here that they might overflow with generosity and with grace because of the way that Christ has overflown with love for us by giving up what was his that he might experience what is ours. So I want to reflect very quickly with you on two or three points from this text as we think about Christmas. And first, let's start here, and let's start with the pre-existence of Christ. First of all, note that Christ was rich beyond all measure. Christ was rich beyond all measure. He was pre-existent. He did not begin to live when he came to earth as a child, but he has existed from all eternity. And in the highest, most glorious, richest estate imaginable. He was in the beginning with God because he is by very nature God. He is uncreated and unspeakably holy and unspeakably bright and pure and perfect. Christ was rich beyond all measure that we have. To put this into today's terms, if Christ was born as a child and had become the richest man this world had ever known, it would have been a sacrifice. If he had left heaven and had more splendor and more servants and more glory than Solomon, he would have been poor. If he had not only his own estate, but more land than any person had, more things than any person had, more servants than any person has ever had, if he had his own limousines and airplanes and gold-covered helicopters and motorcycles and hovercrafts, he would have been poor compared to the glories that he has had from all eternity. And yet he came to earth in the lowliest of ways. He was rich beyond all measure, and yet he came to us. Have you ever thought about this? He even came before modern amenities. He did not have running water, did not have Tylenol or Advil or modern dentistry. He came in a time that was much more technologically unadvanced than us. How many of you are lost when the internet goes out? When you don't have your phone connected to the internet? Whenever the TV goes off? Whenever the power goes out? And yet Christ left all that he had in heaven to come to us. And he did so willingly, not begrudgingly, not because he was forced, but because he loves us. In fact, that's what Paul mentions in our second point here. Why did he do these things? Christ was rich beyond all measure. Why did he become poor? Well, Christ became poor that we might become rich in him. When Christ became poor, he was making a personal investment, a personal commitment for us. and for our salvation. Christ did not wave a magic wand or just speak a word to save us from sin. He could have done that in some way, perhaps, and yet he came incarnate as one of us to experience suffering, to experience temptation, to experience all that this world in its fallen state is like. He gave up the glories of heaven, all the riches that he had, to experience our fallen world. Christ's sacrifice, you see, benefits us. It's by his sacrifice that we can become rich in him. The sacrifice for us and his suffering and his task of his whole life incarnate, culminating on the cross, is not just a neat theological proposition. It's not just something we say to pass an ordination exam. This is what brings us riches and hope and an eternal inheritance. We are inestimably rich in the gospel of Christ. Jesus is our elder brother. We have an inheritance that is undefiled and imperishable and unfading, preserved in heaven for us who are in fact kept ourselves by the power of God for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. Christ became poor for our sake that we might become rich in him. As we think about the Thanksgiving season, let us never cease to give thanks for this truth, that we become rich in Christ because he has loved us. He has left the glories of heaven. And are we amazed by this? Would we be amazed if somebody very important left the amenities of this world to go to a third world country and live for a while? And yet Christ far surpasses anything we have encountered among our fellow people. Do we think that we deserve this? Do we think this is a natural right that we have? Do we think that God loves us because he's lucky to have us on his side? Or are we amazed at the unbelievable grace and freedom of God's love for us that he would send his own son to be the propitiation for our sins? Christ was rich beyond all measure. He became poor that we might be rich in him. And this is the grace of Christ. This is the grace of Christ, that we become rich in him who is rich beyond all measure, having become poor for us. And so what is grace? We could say so much about grace. One aspect of grace we see in this text. It's the generosity of God for us. It's the generosity of Christ for us, that though he was rich beyond all measure, wanting for nothing, yet he came to experience the fallenness of this world that we might become rich in him. This is the generosity of the grace of God in Christ. The generosity of Christ that for our sake he became poor that we might be rich in him. Ought we not to be generous with one another, reflecting this? In fact, this is Paul's point. As wonderful as this incarnational reflection here from Paul is, he's showing us what that should look like in our lives. Just as Christ has been generous and gracious towards us, we ought to be generous and gracious towards one another. We ought to be overflowing. Just as the Macedonians, look at 8 verses 1 and 2, Paul mentions the grace given to them. That just as the Macedonians didn't have much money, they had a lot of joy. And they overflowed with what they had. Paul points to the example of Christ. They gave as they could and they were glad to do it. And they were following the pattern of the generous grace of Christ. And so I think in 2 Corinthians 8:9, we see the way that the incarnation and the gospel are wedded to the theme of generosity and thanksgiving and appreciation for what God has done for us. And so I just want to mention a couple of things before we conclude this morning. What should we be impressed with from this text as we look ahead to a wonderful day of Thanksgiving tomorrow? As we look ahead to exams, as we look ahead to the Christmas holiday, let us, first of all, never cease to be amazed at the generous grace of Christ for us. Think of all that Christ has left to suffer, to be ridiculed, to be rejected, to be misunderstood, to face hardship after hardship after hardship so that he might learn obedience through what he suffered. Let us never cease to be amazed and to give thanks for Christ and for his work in the incarnation for us, that he was rich, yet he became poor for us. Let us give thanks that we become partakers in God's family, not because of our works, not because we are good enough, but because Christ is generous. Secondly, in light of God's generous grace towards us, let us be generous with one another. Let us be gracious towards one another. I mean, there's a very practical payoff here. The holidays can be a very stressful time. It can be a time whenever we look to be served rather than to serve. It can be a time whenever there is much contention and strife and walls that come up between you and loved ones, perhaps, or perhaps those around you. But let us be gracious. Let us be generous with one another. Let us be joyful in what we give. Let us follow the pattern of Christ. As we revel in the wonderful, generous grace of Christ for us, let us be thankful to Christ, and let us be thankful and gracious and generous to one another, because this is to follow the pattern of Christ. And as we give thanks this morning, we want to give thanks for Dr. Leonard and for his ministry among us here, as he is not going far, but just going down the road where he has been. We want to pause today and say thank you, John. And Dr. Whitmer, are you going to come up and say a few words as we consider how we should be gracious in light of the graciousness of Christ?